Long time ago, when I was in college, I went to my first Bible study. I wasn't yet fully committed to Jesus Christ, and I didn't realize that I wasn't. I just thought I'm just a regular believer, but I really not committed myself to him. So I go to this Bible study, and they gave me a Bible, and they had people read different passages, and they asked me to read one. And so, read from John 3:16, something like that. And so I didn't know what John 3:16 said, and furthermore, I didn't know where John was. I knew he was in the New Testament, but I had no idea where. So I got to go find John 3:16 before it's my turn to read it. And I don't think there's going to be much time. So I think, well, I'll go to the table of contents and look up there. And then I thought, with my luck, it's probably towards the back of the Bible. So I started at the back, and oh, right away I get, it says 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I thought, they didn't say anything. They just said John. So I thought, 1 John must be the default case. If you want to save words, you just say John, and you really mean 1 John out of the 3 Johns. So my turn comes, and here I'll read 3:16 to you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Perfectly good verse. But they were like, we mean the Gospel of John. I go, right. And that was my first exposure to 1 John. It wasn't where I wanted to be. It was embarrassing to do that, but I recovered, and I made it in the kingdom. It didn't, like, chase me off, so it worked out. A few weeks ago, I thought, you know, I've never preached on 1 John. Long time ago, I did a Sunday school, an adult Sunday school on 1 John. I translated the whole thing from the Greek, and we went verse by verse, storming through the Greek. Oh, I didn't. But now, this is the first sermon series on 1 John that I've ever done. This time, 1 John is the right place for me to be. This letter from John covers three basic characteristics of an authentic Christian, one who is truly a follower of Christ. Right belief, right living, and love. Or you can think of it as good doctrine, obedience, and love. Or for your theologian, you could think of it as orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and love. So there's no other good word substitutes for love. Love is love. And we're going to cover that next week. The Apostle Paul doesn't present this material in a very organized way like the Apostle Paul presents his material. He weaves in and out of these three topics, so like last week's sermon, we will be jumping around in the text to try to stay focused on one topic at a time. Last week we covered right belief, which started in chapter 1. Today we start in chapter 2 for the second topic, right living. John begins by explaining why he wrote chapter 1, which is basically all about belief, all about doctrine. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what he had just written was about belief and about truth. The purpose why he wrote that is so that they may not sin, says here. Understanding right belief leads to right living. Why should we cease sinning? Jumping to 1 John 3, 9, and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Because God's seed, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit transforms us to be better people and empowers us to defeat sin. The transformed life, which does not make a practice of sinning, is evidence of being a child of God. Making a practice of sinning is evidence of being a child of the devil. You're a child of the one or you're a child of the other. Of course, authentic Christians are not totally free of sin altogether. It's important we get that part. When we do mess up, and we will in this present evil age, we depend on the second part of 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when we do sin, He'll take care of it. The critical difference here is that of a practice of sinning versus occasional sin. The practice of sinning is really a way of life, walking in darkness. The other way of life is walking in the light, obeying God with an occasional sin. The difference is huge. Continuing on in chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Okay, I'm going to give you an example of continuing in sin. And I moved to Missouri so we could go to a seminary, and I helped one of the teachers there plant a church in a nearby place called DeSoto, Missouri, an old railroad town that hadn't changed size in a century. And the church was kind of a rough area of town. Just rented a storefront that used to be a small restaurant and started services. Anyway, someone got saved, a guy who had a rough life. He'd been convicted of two felonies, but as far as we could tell, he wanted to go forward with Jesus. So we did what we could for him, and for a time, he didn't have any place to live. So Ann and I were living in a mobile home, two-bedroom mobile home, in a trailer park. And so we invited Jim to stay with us. And so he stayed with us for a time, and he didn't cause any problems. When he wanted to smoke, he went outside, and he just didn't cause any problems. He seemed to be on his way. But a few months later, he started getting irregular at the church services, and then he dropped out. Disappeared. Well, we found out later that he had gone back to his old way of living, and he was engaged in some sexually immoral behavior. And so another guy and I went to talk to him about it. We went to where he was living and said, "You know, you can't keep sinning like this. You know, like 1 John says." And yet the guy I was with, he had a prophetic word for him. He says, "Well, I have a prophetic word for you." And he says, unless you stop doing this, things are not going to get better for you. They'll only get worse. And then he started saying, there's another student at the seminary, he started saying, "Well, you know, when there's a prophetic word, you should test it out." And I'm thinking, "Oh, no, you don't tell him that. You don't tell him that part, test it out." Because then he said, "Well, I'm going to test it out. I'm just going to keep on living the way I'm living. I'm going to test that out." I'm thinking, I told him, that's the wrong way to test it out, man. That's the wrong way to test it out. And so he stayed with his behavior. And a few months later, he needed money. So he took a further step back into his old life, and he went and he broke into a bicycle shop to see what kind of money he could get out of it. While I was there, the bicycle shop owner came in saw him. So what did Jim do? Killed him. He took off. Well, it didn't take long before the police caught up with him. And a trial was set. Trial's approaching. And law enforcement shows up at our trailer to serve me a subpoena. I'm summoned to testify in a murder trial. It's the only time I've been required to testify. I didn't see anything. The only best thing I could figure out, maybe I was a character witness for the defense. I don't know. But I was summoned to testify in a murder trial. Anyway, just before the trial happened, there was a plea bargain where he accepted a life sentence plus a certain number of years. My understanding of that is that all gets computed when they figure out when you're first eligible for parole. I thought, wow, okay, well, this is a guy that had lived with us for a while. So, you know, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. This is a very good summary of his message. John 1, or Mark 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's two dynamics we need to get a hold of there. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, we talk a lot about believing in the gospel, but there's the issue of repentance, of reorienting your life from doing your own thing and behaving any way you want to heading towards God and trying to please Him and obeying Him. We talked about belief last week. Repentance is a reorientation of our lives so that we are heading for God. It does not include forsaking God's way and going back to doing your own thing, like it was with Jim. You know, he said he couldn't stop living like that. That's what he told us. Well, the government made him stop. They put him in prison for a long time. True repentance means continually to try to obey God, living a life of obedience to Him. That's right living. Of course, we could never live well enough to no longer need God's grace in our lives. We will always need faith to be the foundation of our lives with God. That's right belief. Living it out is right living. Right living does not consist of sincerely living out our own beliefs like I used to think. I think everybody got their set of beliefs. As long as they sincerely live those out, they'll be okay. That's what I used to think. Rather, it consists of sincerely living out our belief in Jesus. That's how we ought to live. So what you do is important. Jumping further on into chapter 2 of 1 John. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. Augustine did a sermon on this verse. He said, hold fast to Christ. For you, He became temporal, so that you might partake of eternity. To do God's will is to obey Him. His will starts with believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. His will continues for us in our following Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this happened. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. He's still saying, listen to Him. We should still be listening to Him. If we keep His commandments, Then we know we have come to know him. If someone says, I know him, and does not obey his commandments, then he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we keep his word, then the love of God is perfected. If we say we abide in him, then we ought to walk the way he walked. Then we may be sure that we are in him. If you do the will of God, you will abide with him forever. Jumping ahead in the second chapter of 2 John. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The next two verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When I started to know Jesus, I wanted to be like him. How about you? Do you want to be like Jesus? If you are God's child, it's coming. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Do you hope for this? Next verse. Read it. Beloved, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Continuing on. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him, there is no sin. Jesus came to take away our sins, wipe our record clean by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's the propitiation we talked about last week. He was able to do that for us because, unlike us, in him, there is no sin. He really is worthy to do what he did because he's holy, and in him, there's no sin. We were saying he is holy, he is worthy. This is the reason why. In him there is no sin. He completed the mission God gave him without flaw. He is the unblemished Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for us. Next verse. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This is getting a little bit repetitive, isn't it? That's because it's so important. Continuing on. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. If you practice righteousness, and that's God's righteousness, and the only way you get God's righteousness is to put your belief in Jesus, and then you practice that, then you are righteous. If you practice sinning, then you have not seen him nor known him. And in fact, you are of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. It's thought that the devil is a fallen angel who rebelled against God a long time ago. The part that I didn't read yet. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Basically, rebellion against God. That's the foundation of sin. What Adam and Eve did in the garden was not just break an arbitrary dietary restriction. They were rebelling against God. That was the big problem. Not what they ate. It was the rebellion against God that took place when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Another work of the devil are lies. There are lies all around us, have you noticed? Lies, lies, lies. The devil is the father of lies. Another work of the devil, he deceives people. Like Eve. And countless others since then, deceiving people. He causes bondage and slavery. Jesus said this about that in the 8th chapter of John. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, how does that work? Also in the same chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. However, in the present evil age, it's a battle. It's still a battle. In the age to come, when Jesus comes again, the battle will be done. What should we do if we still sin? Well, we covered this last week in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a deal nobody should refuse. Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In a verse we covered earlier today, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's offered to the whole world. So we can't be practicing sin, but if we when we do sin, he's got the solution, and he's got us. Continuing back in chapter 3, a main point is repeated. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Love. Jumping to verse 18. We'll just continue reading here. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whatever our heart, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Love in deed and in truth. All three characteristics of the authentic Christian described in 1 John are all here. Right belief, right living, and love. This reassures our hearts. If our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Then, if we keep his commandment and do what pleases him, then whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whoa. What a promise. We're going to take another look at it. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. If you want to ask whatever and have it happen, keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The only way you're going to do that is by faith. Because we're living in the present evil age. What is his commandment? The next verse. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. If we keep his commandments, Then we abide in him and he in us. How do we know that he abides in us? By the Spirit that he has given to us. Okay, we're going to skip chapter 4 and just do 3 verses in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, some people seem to think, you know, you pray a prayer, you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, and you just pray this thing, and then it's like having your ticket validated, and now you can just go and do whatever you want. Well, it doesn't work that way. You believe in him, but there's also a matter of repentance, and then at least aiming your life towards God and trying to do what is right and trying to obey him. That's part of the package. He's not looking just to give a get-out-of-jail-free card to anyone who wants it. Actually, he is. But you got to read the rest of the deal. You got to stay with him. You got to be a follower of Jesus. You got to be listening to him. You got to be making an effort to live well, to live right, to live out orthopraxy, right living, right practice. So the challenge for believers is that whenever we start wandering off a little, off the path, heading towards God, that we take a mid-course correction and repent then. Repentance is a wonderful opportunity. So many people, they want to turn over a new leaf. They want their slate wiped clean so they can start over. Jesus offers that to us. And he offers that to us again and again. When you mess up in the middle of your walk with Christ, you repent, ask forgiveness, fresh start. Now, there may be some consequences if you did something really stupid or something bad, but you get a fresh start. And so, all the people that say, well, I'm a believer, or I'm a Christian, and they just live however they want, they've really got it only half right. Let us be among those who get it all right and really commit ourselves to live in faith and to live well before God, to obey his commandments, and to do what pleases him. All right, please rise. So if there's anybody here that hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus, unlike me at that Bible study, I mean, just because you come to a Bible study or come to church, it does not mean that you've really committed yourself to Jesus. I know, because I did that. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then tell God now that you want to live it out. That you want to obey him. You want to be fully pleasing to him. I know I do. By right living, living out the faith. But always remembering that you never run out of the need for grace. I never run out of the need for grace. We will never run out of the need for grace. We can't depend on how we live to save us. It'll never be enough. Trying to earn brownie points with God? No, it doesn't work that way. We live well before him because we want to please him. And it's because it's part of being a son or daughter of God, a child of God. And so even as I encourage all of us, myself included, to live well, to live holy lives, to turn away from sin when it beckons to us, saying, oh, yeah, yeah. Remember how good we had it together? No, it wasn't really that good. I didn't know how dark the darkness was till I got to the light. Then I could see, oh, man, it was dark back there, and I had no idea. So I was in such bad shape. So remember, grace always keeps you in. It's the way you start, and it's the way you continue in grace, with our faith and trust in Jesus, but also aiming to live it out. So, Lord, send your Spirit upon us again in a fresh way to empower our faith in the Lord Jesus, to empower us to defeat sin in our lives, knowing that when we don't win, then we can depend on you, Lord Jesus, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you are without sin, and you are worthy to pay for our sins and to set us on a good path. So empower us for all those things now, Lord. We believe well and live well, always in faith, always in the grace of God. Come now, Holy Spirit, and fill us up anew. Fill us again. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.